Our Father in Heaven, we thank you that as your children, we can draw near into your very presence. Thank you for this day of worship. Thank you for reaching out to us in your love, redeeming us by the blood of Christ. And thank you that we can have a part in our working for purposes. We pray, Father, that you will have the freedom to speak to us and help us to be clear about your calling and how you desire us to work out your purposes together with you and how you want us to concentrate upon during our time on earth. In particular, we pray that you will continue to help us to be clear in our understanding of the meaning of the kingdom of God and its advancement and how we can effectively participate in it. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 119th message. We are considering the kingdom of God and the subtopic for today, biblical emphasis and approach to the advancement of God's kingdom. Biblical emphasis and approach to the advancement of God's kingdom. There are many in this world who are not in God's kingdom, and they are absorbed in the things of the world, and they pay no attention to the things of God's kingdom. Amongst professing Christians, there are also many who are preoccupied with and entangled by the affairs of this life, and pay little attention to the things of God's kingdom. However, there are those who affirm commitment to God and devote their lives to the advancement of God's kingdom. And what I'm communicating in this message would be of particular relevance to this group of people. It is very important for those who love God and are committed to the Lord's work to be clear how to go about and what to concentrate upon in their participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. For many, what comes to mind when they think of contributing to God's kingdom and its advancement is the conversion of unbelievers, reaching out to the lost and the perishing. We have seen the biblical presentation of the meaning of participation in the advancement of God's kingdom is much wider. On the other hand, there are those who say that the meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom is much wider, but their understanding and approach can also give rise to grave concern. Today I want to consider with you a strain of thought and theological understanding on this subject that is influencing the universal church, influencing believers in their personal lives, as well as influencing and propelling various Christian activities and projects intended to advance God's kingdom. With some variation, the understanding may go something like this. Satan has usurped God's kingship in this world, and this must be regained by God's people. So believers must seek to spread and extend the values and perspective of God's kingdom over every aspect of society and life in this world. We must seek to transform society and the structures of society and bring them under the kingship of Christ and God. This is an integral part of the advancement of God's kingdom. This is our mandate. That is the mandate God has given to us. And this is an essential part of the Great Commission. They say God's children must try to get into positions of authority and responsibility and influence in the various professions and also the various social, economic and political structures and organizations and all the spheres of influence in society and bring them all under the kingship of Christ and God. This is top priority. The achievements in these various aspects are major indicators of success in the advancement of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is also the understanding of the outworking of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If you want to be the salt of the world, the light of the world, then it moves in this direction. These achievements would also greatly facilitate the conversion of non-believers. This view and approach may sound right, but it is in reality problematic and not biblically sound. Those who subscribe to this view and adopt this approach to life can easily become absorbed in the affairs of this life and fail to concentrate on the eternal spiritual kingdom of God. Believers can be influenced by this view or be drawn into participating in various Christian activities and projects which are motivated by such theology and thinking without a reasonable understanding of what it is all about, and sometimes participating in these things without any awareness of the theology or the thinking, the understanding behind it. There are various terms that are biblical, they are associated, and it all sounds right. The current messages on the meaning of the kingdom of God and its advancement, and what God wants his children to concentrate upon, can help us see why this view is not biblically sound, and why this approach can draw us away from what ought to be our primary concentration and direction of labor for the Lord while on earth. We desire to serve the Lord. What should we concentrate upon? Yes, limiting the advancement of God's kingdom to conversion of unbelievers is too narrow. On the other hand, believers must also exercise great care in understanding what the Lord wants us to concentrate on and be committed to, and not allow ourselves to be negatively influenced by any views or activities that will draw us away from what God wants us to concentrate upon. In the preceding messages, we have seen that the kingdom of God is a reality in the spiritual realm, manifesting God's reign, his character, power, and glory that is essentially moral and spiritual. And so to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, we must concentrate on positive moral and spiritual input in the spiritual realm. That must be our concentration. And that is the biblical presentation. We are living in a fallen world under the influence of the evil one. And the scriptures tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5 verse 19. Let us take note that God is not trying to restore or rebuild the fallen world. He is instead concentrating on building the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God. What is outside of God's kingdom will pass away. The Apostle John tells us the world is passing away. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the preceding verses, 15 and 16, the Apostle John tells us, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then in verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The world, the things in the world, and whatever accomplishments in this world are temporary. And the Apostle Peter tells us the earth and its works will be burned up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Peter, in this passage, is also helping us to know how to prepare for the second coming of Christ. In verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The earth and its works will be burned up. The world is passing away. And then he says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The concentration on godliness, holy conduct, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And he repeats again, the heavens will be destroyed with burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. And he says, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. That is what we must concentrate upon to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Be careful that the whole way we go about it, are we concentrating on what the Lord wants us to concentrate upon? The Apostle Paul is also very clear in regards to this aspect. He warns believers that we must be careful not to be entangled with or nor be distracted by the affairs of this life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In this context, Paul was addressing Timothy to be strong in Christ, and then in regards to the concern in relation to the Lord's work, he says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then Paul went on to emphasize to Timothy some major issues to be concerned about, to pay attention to. Verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So Paul warns us, we must be very conscious of the fact that we are in God's army. And he says we must not entangle ourselves in the affairs of everyday life. When believers try to get into positions of authority and responsibility and influence in the various professions and the various social, economic and political spheres of influence in order to bring them all under the kingship of Christ and God, if they are strongly motivated in this direction, if they view this as their primary responsibility and goal, then they can easily become immersed and preoccupied with the affairs of this life and become entangled and distracted by the many social, economic and political issues and complexities that basically concentrates on the affairs of this life. And so much time and energy can become unnecessarily dissipated, and they then fail to concentrate on the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God. I want to emphasize here, later on I will elaborate a little, I'm not saying that all these various spheres of influence and so on are irrelevant. I'm talking about the central thrust of our lives, what we consider as primary. That if we consider getting into such positions of authority and influence in this world as primary, then we can easily become immersed and preoccupied with the affairs of this life and become entangled and distracted. Not only that, those who adopt this approach can become embroiled in the struggles for power and positions of influence and authority, because they regard this as primary, priority. They can become embroiled in the struggles for power, and also embroiled in the struggles for positions of influence in the various professions, the various organizations, in office politics, and even in the political arena. This can take place at the personal level, but the situation can become even more complex and complicated when professing Christians approach this as a group, and this can result in serious conflict with other groups. Their ways and approach to life and issues can also be compromised by the ways of the world in their strenuous attempts to get to such positions of influence, as well as to maintain their positions or to climb further up the ladder. And in the process, they can easily lose the spiritual intensity and focus on effective participation and contribution to the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God, and deviate from God's ways and fail to concentrate on what the Lord wants us to concentrate upon. Yes, the Lord Jesus wants believers to be the salt of the earth and the light of this world. But what is the primary thrust? How does this work out? To be the light of this world, it is the light that shines forth from the hearts of believers, from the moral and spiritual meaning and reality in their hearts. And to be faithful witnesses to Christ and to the truth of the gospel, to manifest the values and perspective of God's kingdom in our lives, and a positive influence wherever God may place us and wherever we may be in this world. Yes, that is relevant. But while being faithful witnesses to the truth, we continue to concentrate on the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God. That must always be our primary concern, concentration, and focus, and not allow ourselves to become engrossed with or entangled by the affairs of this life, because we hold a view that our primary responsibility and concentration and mandate is to get into the positions of authority and responsibility and the influence in the various professions and the various social, economic, and political spheres of influence in society, and immersed in trying to bring all this under the kingship of Christ and God. Yes, it may at times be the will of God for some believers to be in positions of influence and power in this fallen world. It is not wrong. In fact, it can at times be very helpful. It can be the will of God. For example, Daniel. He was faithful to God, and it was the will of God for him to be in a position of influence and power and authority. But it is not the will of God for believers to hold the view that getting into such positions of influence and power in society is of primary importance. This distinction is very important. This is very clear if we reflect on the life of Daniel. In his faithful walk with God, in the will of God, he rose to a position of great authority and influence. But Daniel was prepared to relinquish his position of power and authority in this fallen world at any time. He didn't cling to it. He didn't regard that as primary. Rather, being faithful to God and a faithful witness to the truth and manifesting the values of God's kingdom in his heart and in his life were primary to Daniel. Daniel was holding a high position under King Darius, but he was prepared to be thrown into a lion's den for continuing his daily routine of praying to God 3 times a day. Even clearer, if we look at our perfect example, the Lord Jesus himself and his personal testimony. The Lord Jesus himself rejected attempts by the multitude to make him king. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 15. John chapter 6, verse 15, the preceding verses, the Lord Jesus fed the people with bread, and they were rather impressed. Verse 14 says, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So they appreciated the Lord Jesus. But then verse 15 tells us, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They wanted to make him king, but the Lord Jesus rejected that. Why? The Lord Jesus wanted it to be very clear that the people will not have a wrong notion of his primary calling and kingship. Yes, he is the King of Kings. We'll see after this that he testified. This is a very major reason why he came to this world. But not this kind of kingship. The kingship of this world. The people had a wrong idea and they wanted to make him king. That would seem something attractive. But the Lord Jesus withdrew. Let us now look at the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself, what he testified before Pilate. It is instructive, and his words are very relevant to what we are considering. John chapter 18, we have looked at this passage, these few verses, in this messages on the kingdom of God. Verse 36. When Pilate asked him in verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? But clearly, Pilate was thinking of something else. He was thinking of kingship of this world. Verse 36, the Lord Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear that his kingdom is not of this world. Yes, he says in verse 37, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. So the issue of kingship is very important. For this I have been born, but not worldly kingship. The kingdom, he is king in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. But not only that, even as he emphasizes his kingdom is not of this world, he's trying to communicate to us that his kingdom is in the spiritual realm. And then he says, in verse 36, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. That is the way of the world. And the kingship of the world, you fight for these positions. Believers must be careful. There are those who wrongly understand the approach and end up fighting for various positions in this world in a manner that is quite contrary to what God wants his children to concentrate upon. If the understanding is wrong, we may become embroiled in all kinds of conflicts unnecessarily. Not only energy and time dissipated, but it can result in unnecessarily arousing a lot of suspicions, hostility, in a way that hinders the effective communication of the gospel and being an effective witness in this world. The scriptures records for us, the apostle Peter, he tried to prevent the arrest of the Lord Jesus by cutting off the ear of the slave of the high priest. But the Lord Jesus also rejected that approach. Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 and 52. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross. And the people here were trying to lay hands on the Lord Jesus. And verse 51 tells us, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear." And John chapter 18 verse 10 identified Simon Peter as the one who cut off the ear of the slave of this high, of the high priest. But notice the words of the Lord Jesus, his response to the situation. Verse 52, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword.' That is not the way of God's kingdom and the people of God's kingdom. Sword fighting and so on, that is the way of the world. And the Lord Jesus says, put your sword back. And not only that, those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. If we are not careful, if God's children are not careful, as they get entangled, absorbed in the strenuous attempts to be in positions of responsibility and fighting for such positions, they can adopt various ways of the world in a form whereby not only what they do can be displeasing to the Lord, but they may also experience various hardships and problems that the people in the world experience, that God does not want us to be entangled with. Those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. How do we go about striving in order that we can fulfill God's purposes? I will soon stress in the direction of the spiritual very shortly. Let us consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He tells us very clearly that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but divinely powerful. Not the physical sword. Not the approach and the ways of the world. We are seeking to concentrate on advancing and building the spiritual kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Though we walk in the flesh, that is, we are still in this body, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. It's spiritual. Because the real battle is in the spiritual realm. We cannot advance the kingdom of God by fleshly means or by physical weapons. The real battle is in the spiritual realm. It is spiritual warfare. And Paul also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. And so to be properly equipped, our weapons must be divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses of the forces of darkness. God wants us to concentrate on building and advancing the spiritual, eternal kingdom of God. He does not want us to concentrate on trying to redeem and rebuild the fallen world, which is passing away. So now I want to go on with to what the Lord wants us to concentrate upon, how to go about it. So the primary concern of believers ought to be the advancement of God's kingdom, that is correct. But the concentration must be on the realities in the spiritual realm, because the kingdom of God is in the spiritual realm. That does not mean there are no practical implications, outworking activities. But let us be very clear that outward activities and expressions are of value only to the degree they flow forth from genuine positive realities from the hearts and spirits of believers, and they must be according to the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. Only then can there be positive impact in the spiritual realm. And so that must be our primary thrust and concentration. And so in the preceding messages we've seen, the scriptures emphasizes, and that is what we must also emphasize, on worship of God, submission to God, and reliance on the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. So obedience to God and faithfulness to God is primary. And we must concentrate on seeking to understand how God wants us to work out His purposes together with Him as revealed in the Scriptures. And God is not silent. The Scriptures is not silent. We must pay attention, careful attention. It requires time, prayerful consideration, but that must be our concentration. And it's only when there is growing reality and meaning in these areas in our relationship with God, and the growing realities in our hearts, that there will be increasing effectiveness in contribution to God's kingdom, whatever the outward appearance of things. If we concentrate on what the Lord wants us to concentrate upon, consistent with biblical revelation, it does not always mean that the outward is very clear and obvious that we are making a lot of progress. There may not be always be a lot of very obvious fruits, but the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 verses 4 and 5, we are very familiar with these verses. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." So that must be our concentration. And then in verse 5, he goes on to say, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And it's quite clear here, the fruit the Lord Jesus is talking about has value and significance in God's kingdom and is directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom. The fruit bearing in relation to our own positive development, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit bearing in relation to bearing fruit in every good work in terms of the impact on the lives of others. But as we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, we will produce much fruit. But the fruit is in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we can recognize and discern. Sometimes it is not always obvious. At times it is very clear and obvious. Anna lived a fruitful life, but it may not be always very obvious in the outward manifestations. So we must concentrate on nurturing the meaning of God's reign in our own hearts, our own growth in moral and spiritual stature, and the increasing meaning in the quality of worship, submission to God, and faithfulness to God in our own lives. And at the same time, we also seek to draw others into God's kingdom and submit their lives to the reign of God. Yes, there's also a place for this. The scriptures also emphasizes the need to reach out to others, to witness to them. Not just non-believers, but also how we can be an encouragement to other believers. But all this takes place in the context of mutual encouragement amongst believers to love God, worship God, submit to Him and honor Him more fully and wholeheartedly in our lives, in Christian fellowship and upholding one another. This is how God desires us to work out, not just on our own between us and God. And all these work out well in the expression of healthy church life as revealed in the scriptures. As we concentrate on working our lives in this way, there is a very important principle if we want to be truly effective in participating in the advancement of God's kingdom, and that is, we are truly available for God to use us as He sees fit. Not just words, but the reality in our hearts. Whether it be how God wants us to fulfill our part in our working of church life, or in the reaching out to non-believers. And this can include even going to the ends of the earth, including cross-cultural evangelism, in whatever form, in whatever way God wants us to participate and to serve Him. We must be genuinely, truly available for God to use us as He sees fit, at a personal level and also together in church life. What ought to be some of the primary burdens of our heart is reflected in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9-10, in the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches His disciples, and is very helpful for us to memorize. It's very easy to memorize these two verses. And these words of the Lord Jesus can help us remember what we must concentrate on. The Lord Jesus taught the disciples, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There are many professing believers, professing Christians all over the world who have memorized the pattern prayer. That can be helpful. But even more important is to seek to understand what the Lord Jesus is seeking to communicate to us in His teaching in these verses. I do not intend to go into details here. But this pattern prayer, beginning with "Our Father who is in heaven," and the prayer is meant to reflect the primary burdens of our heart. It starts with our Heavenly Father, meaning our drawing near to God in prayer and our looking to God who is in heaven. There's a heavenly dimension. And this drawing to God, addressing Him as our Heavenly Father, and as we pray to Him, it starts with "Hallowed be your name." This implies worship of God and a heart set on honoring God, deeply concerned for the glory of God. And for all this to take place, it also implies a heart that is set on our relationship with God, our knowing God, and how to honor Him, how to worship Him. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." A primary concern, the advancement of God's kingdom and the will of God being done, as I mentioned in an earlier message, the advancement of God's kingdom is closely related to worship of God, honoring God, the glory of God, and the will of God. The reign of God is the will of God being done. So obedience to God and a concentration on fulfilling God's will. And not only fulfilling God's will, it must be fulfilling God's will according to God's ways. Yes, we pray to God to guide us, but we must also pay a lot of attention to what He has already revealed in the scriptures. He has revealed much to us in the scriptures. It's a combination of understanding the truths revealed in the scriptures and a lively walk with God and praying and looking to the Spirit to guide. The two must go together. Concentrating on promoting the reign of God in the hearts of men, beginning with our own heart. These verses the words of the Lord Jesus here also communicate to us very strongly a very important principle, and that is reliance on God. The looking to God, our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a looking to God, it's a reliance on God. Not just we trying to do something, but ultimately God must work. God must bring it about. Unless God works and moves, unless the Spirit works, the kingdom of God will not advance. But the burdens of our heart, in looking to God, in praying to God, in agonizing over these issues, must mean that we are also deeply concerned, which means we will also cooperate. We will do our part, including the will of God for our lives. And not just praying, God will do it, but it's detached. We are deeply involved in it, but God must work. It's praying, looking to God, that He will move and He will bring about the advancement of His kingdom and His will being done. So the reliance on God, the looking to God, the trusting God, looking to Him for His guidance, His enabling, and praying to Him that He will bring it about. He will cause the kingdom of God to move forward. Some concluding remarks for today's message. The following are not usually regarded as contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. That is, the nature and quality of our relationship with God, worship of God, moral and spiritual stature, and fellowship amongst the brethren. These are not usually regarded by or recognized by believers as contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. Yes, they'll say it bears a relationship, but they wouldn't regard these as contributing to God's kingdom. But we've seen in the previous message that in reality, these are the major and essential components of participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. When the quality of relationship with God improves and grows in meaning, it is advancement of God's kingdom in our hearts, and likewise in the hearts of others. And the worship of God, how it impacts the spiritual realm, our growth in moral and spiritual stature, is directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom in our lives and in our hearts. We've considered the fellowship amongst the brethren. It directly contributes to the advancement of God's kingdom. It is a fatal error to neglect or to pay insufficient attention to these vital areas. These areas are also the foundational basis for positive impact in the spiritual realm. For example, for effective prayer. We want to pray effectively, but how to pray effectively? The quality of relationship with God, worship of God, moral spiritual stature, and fellowship amongst the brethren. All these are the foundational basis for effective prayer and also for witness. How can we become effective witnesses for the truth of the gospel and for the Lord? Is it just by telling many people many things? Let us bear in mind the true witness. For there to be true impact, there must be the spiritual, positive spiritual dimension. Likewise, for participation in spiritual warfare, overcoming the forces of darkness and helping set the captives free, to manifest the power of God, the glory of God, the manifestation of light and life, in the extension of God's reign. All these are critical for the advancement of God's kingdom. And what I mentioned just now as the major and essential components of participation in the advancement of God's kingdom, they are the foundational basis for all these aspects that are vital in the advancement of God's kingdom. We must always remember that God's kingdom is essentially moral and spiritual. And so the means for the advancement of God's kingdom must therefore be primarily moral and spiritual. Not only we cannot advance God's kingdom by fleshly and worldly ways and means, we must actually take heed and be very careful that fleshly and worldly ways and means do not creep in and corrupt the process. This is not a theoretical issue. It is a very lively issue. We must be prayerful. God's people, God's children must be careful. May the Lord reveal to us, His children, that we may clearly see and understand the meaning of God's kingdom, how the kingdom of God advances, how God wants us to participate, and that indeed we may be faithful to Him and together with the Lord have a meaningful part in the furtherance of His kingdom. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to be clearer, not just in our minds, but that our hearts and spirit may perceive what He has communicated to us in the Scriptures, that we may see and understand the meaning of God's kingdom and how God's kingdom advances. In our personal lives, are we concentrating on the right things? And likewise, what we are concerned about and what we desire for ourselves in our working out together in church life. May the Lord help us to be able to move together in oneness of heart, guided, enabled by His Spirit. The Lord's Supper is not only a time for us to reflect over the major issues of our faith, it's also a time for us to draw near to the Lord and to be strengthened, renewed, afresh, as we look to the Lord to strengthen us afresh by His life as we partake of the bread and wine. So let us spend some time to reflect over our lives and prepare our hearts, that we may be ready to partake the Lord's Supper and not do so in an unworthy manner. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for helping us to come to know You and enabling us to enter into Your kingdom. Thank You we can have a part in Your work. We know that the implications are far-reaching and they endure for eternity. We pray that You help us, that we will not be careless, but that we may carefully seek to understand what You reveal in the Scriptures so that we will not deviate from the path You desire us to walk upon. We pray that you will continue to help us to understand the meaning of your kingdom and how we can have a meaningful part in its advancement. We pray that you will help each one of us, and also together as a congregation, that we may know how to draw near to you, love you, worship you, and to be faithful to you. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you will wash away our sins, prepare our hearts, that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.